historically the first two Sundays of November in the Presbyterian calendar of events. The minister is to deal with stewardship. And actually, that's what it's been for a long, long time. The first two Sundays of November. Stewardship emphasis has always been the theme. And I thought about that again this morning when I looked at the sermon, and I thought, boy, you aren't even talking about stewardship. So I thought, maybe I need to change that sermon. No, I decided not to do that. I think I'll just remind you, give your money. There really isn't any new way to do it. There isn't in stewardship. And again, that was one of the topics of conversation around those tables. How do you go about changing your stewardship theme every year? I said, I don't know. And they said, well, you've been at it the longest, you should. You know, that's terrible when you're sitting at a table and they say you're older than dirt. That's a terrible reminder. And I said, well, be very honest with people. We need money. Give it. There. There's more to it than that. There really is. Money makes the world go around. The headline in the paper this morning was, how much has been spent on the governor's race? And looking around the state of Florida, how many people in need and kids hungry, even in our own county, and how much money was spent on ads that usually, if you were like me, I have a mute button on my, and I just love to turn it off. Boom, boom, boom. Really wasteful, wasteful, wasteful. How much money is spent on stuff that means nothing but hot air? Well, that's one way to look at it. This scripture has a couple of good, interesting points in it, though. You know, I really think it has something to say, not only about today and the money being wasted politically, but also it has a gentle reminder that's kind of a nudge towards stewardship. Okay? A nudge factor. I like that. Without saying the word, you know what's implied. Because the scripture is about, really, deeds, actions, and words. Because if they don't really work together, they are not producing a faith. If you're not doing what you say you're doing. When I told the kids the story there about what my grandmother was trying to tell me, sometimes you see, we say one thing and do another. And that's not always good for us or people around us, for that matter. We do it as husbands and wives. We do it as parents to children. We do it as neighbors and friends. We can say one thing and do the other. And it isn't always the thing that should be taking place. And one of the interesting aspects of this lesson is that Jesus is not really telling the people, don't listen to the Pharisees, don't listen to the Sadducees, don't listen to them, listen to them. They represent the historical basis of our faith from Moses down. But they're not always right. Because when they become the authority and want to tramp on you in the name of faith, they're wrong. Now, open your Bibles or your tablets. That's the new thing we're putting in the book of order. Open your tablets or your Bibles, whatever. Because it's easier. I have to tell you, Corey was with me at Presbytery and I had the devotions. And I said, would you read the lesson? And he said, what translation? And he pulled out, and he had four on his tablet. Holy cow. I said, take your choice. I don't care. Matthew, the 23rd chapter, the verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seats, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long." That's all the tassels and stuff that they wore. "They love the place of honor at banquets, the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he's in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Words and deeds are Jesus' concern in this lesson from Matthew. You see, Jesus respects the scribes. He respects the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. He encourages the disciples to listen to what they say and be obedient because they represent Moses, they represent tradition. But the problem is when they begin to think that they alone are the absolute authority, when ego reigns supreme, anything spiritual goes out of whack. And it's been that way since the time of Jesus Christ. The problem in our text was the scribes and Pharisees were looking for special status. They were looking for special treatment. They were looking for, oh, there they are. Oh, how wonderful. They love that. That's what they wanted. They were talking the words, but they weren't practicing what the words were all about. They, like some of our national leaders and some pastors, I might say, some pastors suffered from a king of the hill mentality, and Jesus wouldn't play this game. He wouldn't. And he didn't want his disciples to fall into this trap. Following Jesus Christ is not about being top dog. It's not about being the king. It's not about being absolutely whatever you think you are. It's not about competition. It's not about dominance because you have all the answers. This was Jesus' teaching then and now. More importantly, it aims both barrels at us. The problem of selfish, power-hungry leadership is not good in the eyes of Jesus Christ. It exists everywhere, but it's not good. The disciples were included in this. Some of them were thinking pretty good of themselves, you know, about this time, because discipleship in the church is not about being king of the hill. It's about humility, and that's a hard thing for any human being, even disciples, to learn. True humility means setting yourself under the Word of God, especially the Word that's Jesus. In verse 8, if you have your Bibles open, you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master and you're all brothers. Verse 8, you're not to be called that because you're a servant, you're a learning, you're a student. You're always a student. That's what the reminder is in verse 8. All of us are in this together in our community. No one's greater than the other. Some of us are smarter, we think, than somebody else. We like to think that we have all the answers, and then we learn we don't. We like to think we have a perfect fix on what the problems are in the world, and guess what? We usually don't. The problems keep getting larger. The answers get smaller. The temptation to always allow someone to lead us blindly into blindness, into nothingness, into the easy answer, into the ridicule, into the prejudice that sometimes is there, creates the cults of the extreme and cliques. And good Lord, we're filled with them. Someone was analyzing what we suffer as a nation and all the wonderful answers that are here and there. And I love to hear all the answers that are given. And usually they end up saying the same thing. Well, we've gone on one side to extremes, and we've gone to extremes on the other. And God will come down and, I want to add, laugh at our stupidity. That's a judgment too, isn't it? This is what Jesus is trying to get through. Whatever form, anytime one person or small elite group sets themselves up as the ruling authority, you are ignoring God's love. And when it happens in the Christian community, you're making a joke of Jesus Christ. They're counter to Jesus' call for humility and obedience to God. I heard one commentator this week say that he was more Catholic than the Pope. I like that. And I've had somebody say to me, well, you're not Christian. You're not Christian like me. And I'm thinking to myself, thank God. We need to look to Christ. Each one of us. We need to look to Christ to determine how we ought to live and act and serve. I said this in my devotion at that presbytery gathering. Sometimes we ministers lose sight of the fact that we're here to serve Jesus Christ, not ourselves. We're here to represent Jesus Christ, not ourselves. We're here because of Christ. Whoa. And that puts a whole different perspective on what the life of a church needs to be. We are to look to Christ to determine what our marching orders really are about. Remember this. Put aside everything else. Jesus is the only one who lived, and suffered and died for the world. We believe that. Christ is the one God raised from the dead for us and for mankind. We believe that. Jesus is the one who lives eternally, and only Jesus, the Messiah, is the guiding mind, the instructor, and the Savior of ourselves, the church, and the world. We should believe that. Paul told the Philippians a long time after this text that I read from Matthew, "Let the same mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus." It's tough talk. It's tough talk. There's no need for some sort of competitive faith Olympics that we've been playing in the life, not only of the Presbyterian Church, but of most churches in our land. Competitive. There's no need for a hierarchy of power in the church, no place for mindless cults, childish behavior. We are all students. At my age, that's a compliment. But we're always students. And Jesus Christ is still the only teacher. That enables us to learn how to be a Christian. God, you know who we are, and you know what we are, and you know, more importantly, what we can be, because we do believe in Christ. But help us in our weakness to follow Him, to honor Him, indeed to love Him. Through the church, yes, and through our living. Amen.